Hey, there we are. I told Adrian now that we know she has talent, we will exploit her ruthlessly. Which is the nightlife way. Well, we are continuing tonight our series on naked virtues. Dunno, I need some theme music. We're taking a look at different virtues of the Christian walk. Jesus was a revolutionary. The title of the very first nightlife sermon a year and a half ago was Jesus the Revolutionary, and we sort of pledged ourselves to try and be followers of Jesus of a variety that would be able to change the world, because that was his call in our lives. And we're looking at virtues in this series, figuring out ways in which virtues will help us to change the world. It's my little daughter. She'll hate me for that in 16 years. Looking at the sort of virtues that will help us change the world. And week number one, we took a look at the virtue of anger. Maybe not all of us consider anger a virtue, but it depends on what makes you angry. If you're angry for selfish reasons, then no, it's not virtuous, it's just anger. But if you're angry for unselfish reasons, like you're angry at the suffering in the world, if you're angry that there is famine in the Sudan, then anger helps you prioritize and it helps motivate a life that seeks to change the world, that seeks to change intolerable situations. And then the second week, we took a look at the virtue of fear. Again, fear not often thought to be a virtue, but I argue that fear was actually the most exclusive of Christian virtues. Exclusive in the sense that we get to be afraid of God and no one and nothing else in all the universe. We can only fear God. And if we become people that that fear God, the upshot is that we fear nothing else in all of life. That fearing God actually leads to fearlessness. And fearlessness is great for a revolutionary, right? You want fearless revolutionaries. So that was a good virtue for us as we learn to how to change the world. And tonight's naked virtue is gentleness. Gentleness. Now, gentleness, I say that, and everybody sort of understands that gentleness is a virtue. Gentleness is something that we like, but we're going to take a look at why, exactly how it works, and why gentleness helps us to actually change the world, to transform the world. I want to show you two profiles to begin. These are profiles of two different guys that I thought about reflecting on this sermon. And these are two different people that you would know. They're sort of well-known figures. Can we have that table up, Nalani? Pardon me? Okay. I keep talking. Go ahead and show me a quality. A bullet point. Anything. There we go. So I'll show you two different profiles, and I want you to think about which guy is the most gentle. Guy number one or guy number two. All right, so guy number one had to be drafted into the army when he served, and he never rose above corporal. Never rose above corporal. Guy number two volunteered to fight against primitive native indigenous people in his country, and he competed for and won a captaincy. All right, so be thinking, which guy looks more gentle to you? Quality number two. Guy number one was a vegetarian. Guy number two was a meat eater. Quality number three was famously short and physically weak. Guy number two was famously large and well known for astonishing feats of strength. He was famous for feats of strength. Guy number one was trained to be an artist. He was an artiste, artistic. And keep it to yourself if you think you know the answer. Guy number two trained to be a lawyer. How gentle is that? Guy number one, despite facing his approaching death, what he knew to be his approaching death, he took time out to marry his sweetheart in his final days. Yeah. Guy number two, his wife became embittered against him in his final days. Guy number one had a famous pet. He had a famous pet dog. Guy number two also had a dog. So, okay, that's a push. That's a push. But I think, you know, having a dog is a good measure of gentleness, don't you think? Guy number one relied heavily on his spiritual advisors. He was actually kind of well-known, particularly in later years, for relying on his spiritual advisors. And he took input from them even during times of great success in his life. When things were going well, he still was willing to set his plans aside if his spiritual advisors told him to. Right? Guy number two famously refused to attend any church. He was quite famous for rejecting church attendance. He had a nervous breakdown and still would not go to a church for help. All right? Guy number one launched what would become the bloodiest war in history up to that time, and guy number two launched what would become the bloodiest war in history up till his time. All right, so who am I talking about? Who is guy number one? Guy number one is actually Hitler. And guy number two? Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. Even though I think probably the profile, at least up to that last thing, suggests that guy number one is probably gentle. You know, I left out that his spiritual advisors were actually spiritist mediums. He was an astrologist. He famously delayed the invasion of Britain because his astrologers told him it was not propitious. Gave Britons time to ramp up their air force and defeat him in the Battle of Britain. So gentleness can look surprising. I picked Hitler because he's famous for not being gentle. He's the most hateful of figures in human history. And I picked Abraham Lincoln because, oh, he's famous for waging a war. He's actually remembered as one of the most gentle historical figures in our nation's history. And I think his legacy bears that out. He's celebrated for his gentleness, even though he started cost 500,000 lives the one-day totals of death in Lincoln's war were the bloodiest in human history up to that point. So gentleness is an obvious virtue, but unlike anger and is an obvious virtue, unlike anger and fear. We think that gentleness is a virtue. The question is that what is it about gentleness that is virtuous? When we say gentleness, we think, oh well, that's nice. You know, gentleness is being nice. But come on, is being nice really a way to change the whole world? Is being nice a way to change the world? And is that what gentleness is about? So let's take a look at the virtue of gentleness, strip it naked, strip it down to its bare bones, and take a closer look at what makes it work and why gentleness is a world-changing virtue, okay? A definition of gentleness, the word that in the Bible most often gets translated gentleness in the original Greek means mild or soft, soft like a pillow. That's what the word means. Is it good to be soft? Is soft a virtuous world-changing quality? And if you think it is a world-changing quality, would it have made your top 10 list? Ways to change the world today. Be soft. Would that have made your list? And why do we always, when we talk about the quality of gentleness, why do we always feel a need to modify it? You know, you've heard this phrase, oh, he's gentle but firm. Right? We say that a lot. It's a well-known turn of phrase. As if gentleness alone, and being soft alone, was not virtuous. It's gentle but firm. And why do we feel the need to say that? So our text tonight is from Matthew chapter 11. You'll find it on the back of your program. It'll also be on the big screen behind me. And this is Jesus advertising himself. We got two verses here in Matthew 11, a rather famous passage, and this is Jesus advertising himself, his own marketing. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh. If you've been following Jesus, reading the Bible for any length of time, you probably knew that passage, right? "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened," weary and heavy laden is the alternate translation, "for I am gentle and humble in heart." Some translations will read, "I am meek and lowly in heart." The word gentleness, meekness, it's the same. I am soft. I am soft. So come to me if you're weary. I'm soft. I'll give you rest. And my yoke, which is my work collar, like a collar you put on an ox, my yoke is light, right? It's not going to burden you to carry it. You know, if you follow me, if you're on my team, if you're doing work with me, if you're my ox, it won't feel too heavy because I am gentle, because I am soft. So essentially here, Jesus is putting out a call to a certain kind of people, to people who are weary and feel hard-pressed by life, who are struggling through something. And if you've examined Jesus at all, you know, he usually makes this call. The people he's most interested in are the people who are having a hard time. Those are the people he prioritizes. And he puts out a call to them, and essentially he says, hey, come on, I won't hurt you. Come on, I won't hurt you. This won't be so bad. You know, it's like whenever I open the Yellow Pages to look for a dentist, which I always do when I move to a new place, it's always, you know, Dr. Smith, the gentle dentist. And it's the same sort of thing. Come on, it won't be so bad. You know, I won't hurt you. And on our scripture, Jesus mentions gentleness in the context of his leadership. Right? He's really talking about his leadership, right? He talks about his yoke. You know, I'm going to put my yoke on you, that I'm going to hit you up, and we are going to do some work. I will drive you, okay? I will be the master, but I'm going to be a gentle one. I'm going to be a soft one. And thinking about gentleness in terms of authority, of rulership, makes me think of a classic piece of literature by Machiavelli, Machiavelli's Prince. I was a political scientist by training. We read a lot of political theory. Do you guys ever read Machiavelli when you were... Yeah, the guy in the blue genie costume. It's all about Machiavelli. Most of you will know the term Machiavellian, right? Because it's used in our popular discourses. It means to be underhanded and sneaky. Machiavelli wrote this famous book. It was a book of advice to medieval rulers. And the famous dictum from the book is, as a ruler, it is better to be feared than loved. That was Machiavelli's famous dictum. And his reasoning being that if you were ruling over a country, a kingdom, or something like that, you could be a beloved ruler. Everybody could love you, right? But there would still be some hateful men, powerful in the country, who did not respect love, and they would take advantage of you. Love would not keep everybody in line. It's not predictable. Fear, on the other hand, is universal. If you scare the snot out of everybody in your kingdom, then it's uniform. And that is a means of ruling that you can rely on. So Machiavelli's point was, you know, don't be loving, don't be soft, be fearsome. Right? Scare the snot out of everybody, and that will make your kingdom secure. To be a ruler that relies on love is to set yourself up to be taken advantage of. And really, I think that's what it is about being soft and being gentle that we don't like. If we're too soft, then we're going to get taken advantage of. That's why we like that phrase, gentle but firm. You know, sure, he's nice, but you're not going to be able to run over him, right? And we say that because we loathe getting taken advantage of, don't we? Right? That's something that everybody hates. So what's the upside of gentleness? If that's the danger of being gentle, what's the upside of gentleness? Well, first I'd like to ask, what motivates a person to be gentle? Right? If you're going to decide to be gentle, why would you decide to be gentle? Most of the time, what is it that motivates gentle people to be gentle? And I think it's concern for someone else's pain. I think that's the main thing. If you're going to have to make a decision to be soft in life, it's because I think you're concerned with other people's pain, right? You want to be pillowy so that people bumping against you in life won't feel any hurt, right? If you are a dentist, right, you make a choice to be gentle because you don't like people squirming and screaming in your chair, right? The value that you have is to avoid causing harm, pain, or suffering. And that's really, I think, the root of gentleness, right? If we're going to cultivate the virtue of gentleness in our life, what we're doing is cultivating a habitual concern about other people's pain, right? A habitual concern for sparing people pain, you know, for comforting them, making sure that that they do not suffer. It presumes that you have the ability to place yourself in someone else's shoes, right? And it's not just sympathy for someone who's hurting. I think it's empathy. Here's the difference. If you come to me and you say, you know, Jordan, I had a painful day. You know, I drove a U-bolt through my hand, right? Then I'm going to wince. I'm going to have a sympathetic reaction, right? I'm going to say, oh, well, you know, bummer for you. Here's an aspirin. You know, I'm going to have pity there, right? And that's being sympathetic. Being empathetic means that you're aware even of the potential for pain. You have a habitual awareness that pain could happen out there. And it's only creating a habitual awareness that pain could happen, that people could suffer, that something bad could happen to people. It's only having that habitual awareness that we become gentle, right? Because the awareness that pain could happen makes you walk softly, right? It makes you soft-handed, right? When you know that the situation could go painful at any moment, that's when you speak gently, right? It's not in reacting to pain. It's being aware that pain could happen. Everybody understand that? So it's sort of a habitual awareness and concern that pain is out there in the jungle. Now, it's hard to be gentle. If that's gentleness, but a habitual awareness and concern for other people being hurt, if that's gentleness, then it's hard in this world to be gentle all the time, I think. Because it's hard to be thinking that people are in pain around you all the time, or could very easily suffer at any moment. That's an uncomfortable awareness, right? I mean, it's much more comfortable to be aware of fun and the potential for fun, right? Or joy and the potential for joy. It's even more convenient, I think, to be aware of potential danger than it is to be aware of potential pain. Because danger is not a burden you have to carry. It's just something you have to avoid. You know, but pain hurts. That's the thing about pain. So gentleness is not for the faint-hearted. Right? If you can have a habitual concern for other people's suffering and not block it out, right? If you can carry it with you consistently all the time, okay, then you're a gentle person. Then you will walk softly and you will speak softly, you know, gently, tenderly. That's when it will become gentleness. Now, of course, you can be careful in life. You can speak softly and not have it be from gentleness, right? Some of us will speak really quietly and we will avoid any rough edges, not because we're gentle, but because we're afraid, right? That's really not being gentle. That's being mousy, right? You're afraid of making a big noise because you don't want this big noise to scare you, all right? That's not gentleness. That's just being afraid, all right? There's no fear in gentleness. I just wanted to point that out. That's what gentleness is not. Can we do a thought experiment here for a second? I want you to think of someone in your life whom you trust implicitly. All right, think of someone whom you trust implicitly. And I mean trust implicitly in a personal way. Right, not like in a professional way. I'm not talking about someone you would trust implicitly to tile your bathroom. I'm thinking of someone you would trust, you know, to the degree that you would share your struggles with that person. You would trust that person to care for your kids. Something happened to you. You'd, you know, trust that person to take care of your most prized thing, whatever that happens to be. You would want this person to testify in court on your behalf. All right, that's the kind of person I'm thinking of. So think for a minute, who is that person for you? Think about someone who fits that description. All right, everybody got someone? I hope everybody can think of at least one person. All right, now just hold that person in your head a minute, and let me ask you, why does Jesus, as a revolutionary in the world, advertise his gentleness? Why does he do that? As a revolutionary, right? Jesus has come to revolutionize the world. Why does he advertise gentleness? Because most revolutionaries do something different, right? They advertise their power or their passion or their their sense of right or something like that. And Jesus could have advertised his power. He could have said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will do miracles for you and fix you up. Right? That could have been how Jesus advertised himself as a revolutionary leader. But he didn't. He said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'll put you to work, but I'll be gentle. I'm gentle. Okay, so why does Jesus advertise his gentleness? And I think it's because you have no cause to mistrust a gentle person. I think that's what it is. I think his concern as a revolutionary is not that he take over the world, as Hitler wanted to do. I think his concern was that people grow to trust him and his agenda, his teachings, which incidentally is something that Abraham Lincoln did as well in his famous second inaugural address. He spoke about forgiving the South. He said that we will have malice toward none, charity to all, right? He didn't want to conquer. He didn't want to win the war. He wanted to develop trust between the people who had fought the Civil War. This, I think, is why Jesus advertises his gentleness. He doesn't want anybody to mistrust him, because you could respect for someone for their power and still not trust them very much, right? So with him, it was gentleness first. You have no cause to mistrust a God who is concerned about your pain. Because a God who is really concerned about your pain, even if he has to cause you some distress, will do whatever he can to minimize the discomfort. Right? If you're following that kind of God, you don't have to worry about careless pain. So what does being gentle get us? We revolutionaries who are out to change the world. Well, I think there's some innate advantage in being aware of other people's pain, right? Because it helps inform you in your mission. If you are a Jesus revolutionary, then you want to be aware of pain in the world so that you know where to go and how to help, right? That helps you. It clarifies your mission a little bit. But more importantly, I think that being gentle will gain us trust. I think it makes us trustworthy people. I ask you to think of somebody that you trusted to take care of your kids or testify in court, whatever. I would bet you that the person you thought of is a very gentle person. Am I right? Right? That if you were to list some of the chief qualities of the person, the trustworthy person that you were thinking about, one of those qualities would probably be gentleness. That this person is very gentle. This is a person who takes care not to cause pain or suffering to anyone. Is that the sort of person that you thought of? If not, I'll just stop talking. Well, it is for me in my life. As unresponsive as you may be, I'll just assume that you all agree with me. Gentle people get trusted. That's the thing. Gentle people get trusted. If we are a gentle community, if we have so much gentleness that we become known as a gentle community, then people can walk in here. They can disagree with everything I say. They can disagree with how we behave, but they'll come back because there's no risk to them, because we're gentle, right? Because we will take pains to avoid their pain. And so it's always safe for them to come back. Even if they don't agree, if they're at all interested in seeking, this will be the place that they come, because this is a place of gentleness. It intrigues me that while not everyone follows Jesus, right, for whatever reason, you know, there are many reasons that people decide not to follow Jesus, I suppose. But even if people aren't following Jesus, almost everybody likes him, you know. I get a lot of calls from non-believers when it comes time for a funeral or when they're in a life crisis, something like that. And they're calling because they're attracted to Jesus. Jesus is known as a gentle character. And I think that even though they're not following, even though they may disagree with what the guy teaches, when there's a crisis, they know his name. They know who to call. Why? Gentleness. Jesus did a smart thing in marketing himself as a gentle leader, first and foremost. He rarely talked about being powerful, but he talked about being gentle. It gets people trusted. Gentleness gets you trusted. Being trusted will allow you to change lives around you. People will need to trust you before they listen to you. People will need to trust you before they let you into their lives to do anything. That's how gentleness becomes a world-changing virtue. When you strip it down to its sort of naked core, what it is an evident concern for other people's discomfort and pain. And if you manifest that, if that is obvious in your life, you will get trusted and you will be influential. Gentleness is influential. That's the beauty of it. Now, I'll be so bold as to suggest that gentleness, I think, and I'll just talk about the American church. I think gentleness is often a forgotten virtue in the American church. I think probably the Church of Jesus in this country is not really known for being gentle, particularly not now. What are we known for? I think we are gaining influence in this country right now, you know, sort of politically and culturally, but mostly we've done it through confrontation or arguing, you know, and we may be right about the stuff we're arguing for, but we're probably not influencing through gentleness. And as a result, I think not a lot of people are necessarily coming to the church in crisis situations. That's changing a little bit now in the political discourse because faith-based initiatives and stuff like that are so current. But it's as if we're saying, come to me, come to us, come on in, come to the family, all who are weary and burdened. And they're saying, well, no, thank you, because you disagree with us in a way that makes us hurt. Right? We're known for what we think about right and wrong, but we're not so much known for being gentle. And that's probably a mistake of ours. Right? That's probably because we're not following Jesus as we should. That's probably because we didn't realize that gentleness is a transformative virtue. It's not just being nice. It's actually changing the world. You may be here tonight checking out Jesus for the first time. You know, we get a lot of people that come to Night Live just seeking and checking things out, and we love that. And I guess my message to you in light of Jesus' gentleness and his revolutionary quality is this. On the one hand, if you're checking out Jesus, you're at risk because he is a revolutionary, and he will revolutionize your life. And if you ever get serious about following Jesus, probably most of your plans will be thrown out the window. Your life will become something that you did not plan it to be. So that's threatening insofar as it goes. So you're at risk in that sense. On the other hand, you're at no risk because he's very, very gentle. There may be drama in your life when you start following Jesus. You may do things that are uncomfortable. You may be things that are challenging that cost you a great deal. But he's gentle. And you can be guaranteed that whatever it is he has you do, there will be no unnecessary pain involved. And to prove that, a long time ago, he took all the pain upon himself. He died on the cross. He suffered as much as he could suffer in order to show that that's the kind of love he has. The only guy that would do what he did is a guy interested in sparing pain and discomfort as much as possible. In any case, Jesus wanted you to know that up front. You know, when he made his invitation, come to me. If you're tired, if you're having a hard time, all right, come to me and we'll work it out because I'm gentle. And that's what gentle people do. We work it out. That's his invitation. In case you wondered what kind of a master he was, he's a gentle one. And I think we should try to be gentle people, to revolutionize the world in this way that Jesus would revolutionize the world. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Can you bring up the lights, Glenn? It's intriguing to me, Lord, that the most powerful leader in world history was a gentle person who never had an army, who never tried to take over anything. But you've been so influential, Lord, even for those who do not believe. Make us the same way, Lord. I pray that we would be a people, a family, fa- famous for gentleness, famous for being soft, famous for walking softly and talking quietly and touching gently. And do the work of the virtue of gentleness in our hearts, Lord. Make us aware of discomfort around us so that we're schooled in it. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us gently tonight, those of us who have come in with pain, those of us who have come in with struggle or suffering. I pray, Lord, that you would address it gently this evening. We have no need to fear you, Lord, because you're a gentle guy. You're not going to tear our hearts out of us. You're going to soothe them ultimately. So move upon us gently, Lord. I pray for those who have come in with hurting bodies, that you would move upon them gently tonight, and that you would soothe the bruised places, the raw places. For those of us who have come in with hurting hearts, I pray that you would breathe upon them, Lord, and what has decayed make alive again. For those of us who have come in with broken relationships, I pray, Lord, that you would bring reconciliation by growing love. Do healing between people too. As always, Lord, we commit ourselves to your teaching, to your virtues. In Jesus' name, amen.